Whenever my brothers and I visit our home in California together, one of our favorite activities is to grab the box of photographs that's in the hall closet, take it out and look through and remember all of those times growing up, because those photographs mark stages of development. It's a visible reminder that we were once an infant. And I remember the picture of my first tricycle is there, and when I was in baseball, and all the way from an infant to my present age of 25 is all marked there in those pictures. No, I'm just kidding. Lenya grew up where Grandma and Grandpa had a door in the kitchen, and they had marked several pen marks or magic marker marks of all the grandchildren's different ages. When they were little and when they were teenagers, and there are literally hundreds of marks because there's the kids and the grandkids. And again, a visible reminder that you've gone from stage to stage and become an adult. In the spiritual realm, nothing less is expected. Spiritual growth should be the norm. Jesus said, the good seed that was sown upon the soil brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so in verses 12 through 14, we get another rendition of those stages of growth where he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You can notice already that verses 12, 13, and 14 are written differently than the rest of your text. Do you notice that? If you have a modern translation, it's set out in almost a poetic kind of a form. And these things are repeated. I write to you, fathers, children, young men, father, you know, he says it twice. An extended repetition for emphasis. There are three groups that are mentioned that represent three stages of spiritual development. I want you to notice something, that verse 12 is an umbrella verse that encompasses all of the stages of growth. Verses 13 and 14 delineate between those groups themselves. Now, I know you would know that just by reading it in English, because it says, I write to you, little children, in verse 12. And then again in verse 13 at the end, I write to you, little children. It's the same wording, but in the original language, it's two entirely different words. In verse 12, it's a term generally for all of God's children, because the word in Greek is the word technia, which means born ones. I am writing unto you, born ones, because your sins have been forgiven for his namesake. That's true of every believer. Whether you are an infant in the Lord, a spiritual adolescent, or a mature spiritual father, you are still one of God's children. It's one of John's favorite terms. He uses it over and over and over again in this epistle, calling you his dear children or his little children. Keep in mind that John is about 100 years old when he writes this epistle, so everyone's a child to him. They're all dear children. But that's something that can be said of every one of us. We're still children of God, no matter how mature or immature we are. And there's one thing that draws us into a common bond, spoken about in verse 12, and that is our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. That's where it all begins, right? That's what draws us together in the first place, is that we have a common Savior. Our sins have been forgiven. I remember the afternoon in San Jose, California, when I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I confessed my sins and I asked Him to wash my sins away. And I was just a baby infant in the Lord at that moment. But I knew that my sins were forgiven, and I had this incredible weight of guilt removed from off of me. My sins were forgiven. That marks the beginning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, before we are quick to leave this introduction, you should notice something in this umbrella verse that concerns all Christians. Why are your sins forgiven? Notice what it says. For his name's sake. Your sins are not forgiven because you're a nice person and you deserve it. The reason God forgave your sins is that God wanted to display the character of His love and His grace and His mercy. And when He forgave you, that honors Him. So when you stand up as a gracious, forgiven sinner, people look at you and say, "My, what a gracious, forgiving God you must have." Because as I look at your life, God has forgiven you a great debt. And for God to forgive you honors and glorifies His name. He forgave you for His name's sake. That, by the way, is a common theme in the Scripture. The reason God worked and moved on behalf of the children of Israel, the reason God sent prophets to warn people of judgment, the reason God acted in His grace in the Old and the New Testament, is not because the people deserved it, not because they were just great folks to be around, but because God wanted to honor His name. And so we read in the book of Psalms, where the psalmist said, "When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought of your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And yet God saved them for His name's sake to make His mighty power known." In the book of Isaiah, through the prophet, God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I remember your sins no more. Isn't that great? God does it because it honors Him, glorifies Him, to forgive you. By the way, that's the best way to pray. The best way to pray is not, "Hey God, listen, I deserve this. Come on, give it to me." No, don't ever ask God for something you deserve. Ask God for His mercy for His name's sake. Say, "God, save my family members for your name's sake. Heal that person of the disease for your name's sake. And if it will give you more glory and more honor not to, then your will be done." But do it. Anytime we pray for our sake, we get things all messed up, right? Things never get done. When we pray for His glory, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the priority. Again, we see it in the Scripture. David said, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it be great." One of the sons of Korah said, "Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name, deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake." So, you are all God's technia, born ones, children. You've been forgiven for His name's sake. And whether you're an infant, you're an adolescent, or you're a mature patriarch in the faith, the thing that is true of all of us is that our sins have been forgiven. That's the beginning. But then in verses 13 and 14, there are the stages of spiritual growth. You begin by being forgiven. You are born again, the Bible says. But then after you're born, you need to grow. That's why Peter said, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And this morning, in this congregation, at this service, we have every single level of Christian and probably even unbelievers that are represented right now in this auditorium. And we have to be aware of that. Remember Jesus said to Peter after His resurrection, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Of course I love you." What did Jesus say? "Feed my sheep." Then He asked Peter again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, I love you." Then He said, "Feed my lambs." You see, within every congregation, there's both. Some of you are little lambies today. You've just been born into the family. You're just getting used to the wool. You're learning how to baa. You're learning how to get along with the flock. Some of you are older sheep. And every pastor, in every message, must be aware that there's both kinds, sheep and little lambs. And I suppose that during a message, there are some sheep who will fold their woolly arms and say, "This is just little lamb stuff. I've heard this before." But two chairs down from you may be a little lamb who needs to hear it. And then some of you little lambs are thinking, "What was that? That's so far above my head, I can't understand it." But a couple seats down from you, there are sheep, the older ones, who have grown from the milk to the cereal to the meat of the Word. And we need both. A few things about spiritual growth that I think it's important that we just speak about before we jump right into these verses. First of all, spiritual growth, as we've already seen, should happen. If you are a spiritual infant, eventually you should become an adolescent, a young man full of strength and vigor. And if you are a spiritual adolescent, you should be growing into spiritual maturity. For Christianity is not just obstetrics, where we rejoice that new people are coming to the Lord. But there's pediatrics, there's sometimes surgery, and it takes us all the way into geriatrics, to the old sheep. And so spiritual growth should happen. John, who wrote this epistle, in his third epistle said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. A growth that should take place. Secondly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with physical growth. Nothing at all to do with physical growth. I have seen some spiritual giants who are young people. I've seen some spiritual weaklings who are older people. It's not always directly proportional. Charles Spurgeon, to his congregation in the last century, said, in the church of God, there are children who are 70 years of age. Yep, little children displaying all of the infirmities of declining years. One would not like to say of a man who is 80 years old that he has scarcely cut his wisdom teeth, and yet there are such. Yet on the other hand, there are fathers in the church, wise, stable, instructed, who are comparatively young men. The Lord can cause his people to grow rapidly and to far outstrip their years. Third thing to note about spiritual growth, it is a process, not an absolute. Don't confuse spirituality, being spiritual, with spiritual growth. You can be a spiritual infant, and you haven't been in the Lord very long, but at that point, you can be a spiritual person. Though you might have some of the older sheep thinking, well, they're a babe, but I am spiritual. Hey, you might be an adolescent, but be carnal. You can grow up to a point and then plateau and refuse to grow from that point on and not act spiritual, but act carnal because you're not walking in the Spirit. And someone who's a babe younger in the Lord than you can be acting spiritual, though maybe he hasn't walked as far or as long. Spiritual growth is a process. Spirituality is an absolute. Fourth thing to remark on about spiritual growth is that you can grow as much as you want to. The accelerator pedal is in your cab. If you are young in the Lord, never use that as an excuse by saying, hey, well, I'm just a young Christian. I don't know very much. You can grow as much and as fast as you want. God's grace is given to you for that purpose. In fact, listen to what Peter wrote. According to his grace and mercy, he said, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Everything that you need for life, for a godly life has been given to you. Therefore, add, lavishly supply, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue into virtue, knowledge into knowledge, love into love, self-control. Here's a list of additives. God has given you the resources, now lavishly supply. The accelerator pedal is in your cab. You can grow as fast and as much as you'd like to. So, let's begin by looking at these different stages. And we notice in verse 13 that he begins by writing to the fathers. This morning I'd like to reverse the order. Begin with the children. John is writing in deference to age and to experience and out of respect. But let's reverse the order. Begin with the children, move to the adolescents, and then go to the fathers. Let's meet the family. You ready? You're in one of these categories, all of you. First of all, spiritual infants. Look at the end of verse 13. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now again, that word children is different than the first time we read about it. This time, the word little children is the word paideia, which means recently born. It comes from the root word ignorant or uninstructed. You've just recently come into the faith. It's a metaphor for being young in the Lord. I write to you, little infant Christians, you've just been brought into the faith because you know the Father. Now that's a great description of a young Christian. He or she may not know everything there is to know theologically, instructively about the faith, but they know God. Just like a little baby when he's born. A baby recognizes when mom and dad walk in the room. Eyes light up. Mama! Dada! They know their parents. They don't know much about their parents. They wouldn't be able to tell you their first name. They wouldn't be able to tell you their ages. The baby wouldn't be able to say, let me tell you how my mom and dad met. They couldn't describe the birthing process. They wouldn't remember it. They wouldn't be able to say, yeah, you know, I remember when I was still in the womb. And they don't remember. They don't know that. They can't articulate it, but they know their parents. So it is with the spiritual infant. When I was first a Christian, if you had asked me, Skip, tell me the doctrine of repentance, I'd have said, I can't even pronounce that word. What does it mean to be born again? I don't know. But I knew that I knew God. I recognized my Father. There was that recognition that I know the Father. Last week I spoke of a gal that I witnessed to, and she, out in a parking lot when I was sharing with, she said, how do you know that you're right? How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you really know? And she would ask me lots of questions. Some of them I couldn't answer, but there was a text that I brought up. When Paul said to Timothy, he said, I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom. I don't know what all that I believe or why I believe it. As yet, I was just a newborn Christian. I couldn't tell you all the answers to your questions, but I know him. I know whom I have believed. And that's something no one can ever take away. There's the recognition of the Father. New Christians don't have the vocabulary yet, and that's one of the reasons I like being around them. They don't know Christianese like we know it. You tell a brand new believer, hey, I really feel led to do this. They would have no idea what you're talking about. Well, I don't know if I bear witness with that, bro. They're going, what? It's foreign talk to them. But in that uninstructed state, there's such a vibrant innocence. Listen to them pray. You know, they haven't learned how to do it yet. That's what's so great about being around them. They'll pray like, hey, God, you up there? Listen, got a few things to talk about, all right? I love it. It's just from their hearts. It's that uninstructed innocence. Oh, they'll grow from that. Hopefully they'll grow into a deeper, more meaningful communication. But at first, it's just that fresh, innocent experience that Paul said, you've received the spirit of sonship by which you cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. There's a recognition of God. One of the marks of an infant is that an infant is regulated by his affections and emotions rather than his understanding. You notice that about a baby? A baby doesn't understand much. He's up and down. He gets real excited real quick and real scared real quick. So it is with a spiritual infant. There's an excitement that's generated. They get excited really quickly about this or that, but they get scared really quickly. They hear some testimony about a demon doing this or a demon doing that, or did I miss the rapture? Am I still saved? Because they haven't functioned on the level of spiritual understanding. It's just affection. They're up and they're down. They haven't been instructed in the Word of God. And that's a good level, but it's a dangerous level because they are easy prey for false teachers. Any new cult that comes along, any charismatic leader that would sway them, oh, they're quick, they're easy prey for them. That's why Paul said that you should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the cunningness of man in which they lie in wait to deceive. Another mark of an infant that I noticed when we had our son is that babies cry for themselves. They rarely cry for others. When I was hurt, when Nathan was an infant, he never cried for me. If I had a bloodied thumb because I hit my hammer with it, he never didn't faze him. His favorite word when he was a baby was mine. It's the mark of an infant. And as parents, we grow to realize that they're just at that stage. They're body conscious. They're aware of their own needs. They want food. They want to get changed. And they cry for themselves, not for others. They'll grow out of that, hopefully. But they're still forgiven. They're still forgiven. They may be at that infant stage, but they know the Father and they're forgiven. And I got to say this, having a baby around the house is exciting. I have loved every stage that I've watched my son grow in, but something special about that helpless little infant. We brought Nathan home from the hospital, and there were new sounds around the house. Things I'd heard now for the first time. Cries in the middle of the night. There were new smells that came into the house. I was happy to see the infant stage pass in that regard. There were new sights. Not only this little infant, but when he started moving around, we have this great photograph of the time when Nathan was crawling down the hallway at our other house, and he pulled on a plant that was on a shelf, but the vine was hanging down, and he wore the plant like a hat on his head after it landed on him, and the vines were wrapped all around him. He looked like the Jungle Man, Rambo 2. Just great sights that you can never duplicate. And you know what? Within a church, one of the most exciting things to see is the constant birth of new believers. When churches do not see people being born into the kingdom on a weekly basis, they become stale real quick. There's something exciting. A new child has been born. They're born again. In the church, every church should become a maternity ward, birthing new life consistently within its members in the flock. It gets us excited. But we should become also nurturers as a body of Christ, making room for them to grow into maturity. Every church should be a delivery room, but also a pediatrics ward. And we ought to be committed to nurturing the flock. Nathan was born and he has grown, but we have grown. Lenya and myself have grown as nurturers. We're learning how to take care of that guy. Churches ought to learn to take care of those who are birthed. We have all a responsibility to see those who are new in the faith be raised up. All of us do. There's some essentials that new believers need. If you're an infant in the Lord, first of all, you need the Word of God. One of the best, most essential habits you can get into is a daily, consistent study and reading program of the Scripture. That's just ABCs. That's basic. You need food to grow. If you don't, you'll become malnourished. Some of the saddest pictures that have come across our television screen lately is that of Somalia. Those children who have not developed. Lack of food, they become malnourished and their bodies are disfigured. Christians become spiritually disfigured when they don't eat right. When they don't eat the Word of God. And if you're an infant, you start off on milk. And then you graduate to cereal. Then you graduate to meat. Don't read the book of Leviticus if you're a new Christian. Stay away from it. Cut your teeth on the Gospels. Start off with the milk, and then graduate as you go. Second thing that infants need, new believers need, is air to breathe. And I'm speaking, of course, of prayer. We need to develop that communication between us and the Father. And dare I say, some of us are gasping for air. We're turning a bit blue for lack of oxygen. Prayer is essential, a communication with the Father. Thirdly, if you are an infant among us this morning, if you're a new believer, you need exercise. And I would recommend that you start doing something, some kind of involvement in Christian activity and service early on. Develop your muscles early on. Doesn't mean that you'll be leading a Bible study after a month, but I remember we put our son in a walker just to get him to use his leg muscles. That's how he started. And I say do it early because you will fight the tendency to become a pew potato. To see the church with a consumer mentality. I'm coming so I can get something from them. Boy, I hope it's good today or good tonight because I need. You'll get away from that because you'll be involved. You'll be exercising yourself unto godliness. And fourthly, every new believer needs nurturing. And now I want to speak to those who are adolescents and fathers in the faith. You're more mature. Those new believers, give them a break. Be compassionate. Do not expect instant growth overnight. Give them the opportunity and then help them. Nurture them. Be responsible to make sure they're discipled in the Lord. That's your responsibility as well as mine. When a child is brought home from the hospital, parents don't set it on the doorstep. Okay, kid, now that you're in my house, you just have to find out that the world's a big, bad place and you fend for yourself. Go for it. Good luck. You bring that child within the warmth of your own home and you nurture it and you care for it. And if you're a new believer, You need the consistency of the local church. You don't need to go to church sporadically or hop from this place to that place to that other place. You need the consistency and the warmth of fellowship, or you will stunt your growth. You need the body of Christ and the nurturing of the body of Christ. Before I move on to the next stage of adolescence, I've got to tell you that there is another kind of infancy the Scripture speaks about. That's not warm and wonderful and normal like a spiritual infant growing up. And that is the wrong kind of infancy. That is where you have a believer who should be growing but has reached a leveled state, an arrested state of development. Scripture calls them carnal Christians. Paul wrote his letter and he said to the Corinthians, "Though I would want to write to you as unto spiritual people, I couldn't, but I wrote as unto carnal. I wanted to feed you with meat, but I had to feed you with milk, and I still have to." To the writer of Hebrews, the apostle said, "For it was the time that you ought to be teachers, but you're not. And you need to be fed with the basic principles of the oracles of Christ." There's that arrested state of spiritual development. Hey, wouldn't it be sad to go to a hospital, a maternity ward, and see the nurse sitting in a rocking chair holding a 20-year-old? You'd say, "What are you doing?" "Well, this fellow was born 20 years ago and just liked it here." Still with a bottle. It'd be tragic to see that. It's tragic to see those who ought to become teachers, instructors, examples of the flock, still learning the same ABCs and never growing from that. Verse 13b, he covers adolescence. I mean the second part of verse 13. "I write to you young men." This is spiritual adolescence. "Because you have overcome the wicked one." Now look down in verse 14. "I have written to you young men," again, "because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now there are those within the church who have left the baby stage. They're no longer babes in grace. They've grown, man. They've made marked progress. But we couldn't say that they're mature enough to become the patriarchs, the spiritual fathers. But they're still strong, and the word of God abides in them. Now, one of the first principles we notice about youth is their strength, their energy. Sometimes they got so much energy, it's hard for the older folks to keep up with it. Their zeal, their energy, it's an accelerated pace that they live in. And they're strong spiritually, and they're strong morally. And God wants your growth to lead you to a place where you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I would like to quote a scripture to you that is often taken way out of context, especially by the faith movement. It says in the book of 3 John, as he's just writing his introduction, he said, "Beloved," or "my brothers, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, what if that were a prayer that were answered for every one of us this morning? Think about it. What if all of a sudden your body reflected the growth of your spirit? Would that be a pretty picture? Would you walk out of here strong, the Arnold Schwarzenegger type, pumped up? Or would they have to carry you out in a stretcher? If your bodily growth reflected your spiritual growth, if you prospered in all things and were in health, even as your soul prospers. I think of Samson. What a strong fellow he was, right? I mean, he was the He-Man of the Old Testament. Every time he went into a city, he said, "I'll be back." And that was bad news for the Philistines. And yet, though he was so strong physically, he was a sissy spiritually. He was weak morally. He gave in to the stupid ploys of Delilah over and over again. "Oh, Samson, you big hunk, tell me the secret of your great strength." And he toyed with that till he fell. He didn't know how to say no. He was physically strong, but he was an infant spiritually. Notice the secret of the strength of the adolescent is also found in verse 14. Look at it. "The word of God abides in you." I love that. When a person reaches the strength to where he grows and the word of God freely lives in him. Paul the Apostle said, "Let the word of God dwell deeply in you," or "dwell in you richly." You see, an infant lives on the level of his emotions and his affections, up and down. A spiritual adolescent lives according to his understanding of the Word of God. He's not up, he's not down. There's a levelness, there's an increased strength and growth about his life. That's what David meant when he said, "Your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." To the Jews that believed in Jesus, he said, "If you are continuing in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." You see, the word of God abiding in you, you're continuing in it, and you're growing in it. You're my disciples indeed. Hey, you show me a committed Christian. You show me a strong Christian, and I'll show you in that same person somebody who loves the Word of God, reads it, and studies it daily. That's the secret of spiritual growth. I have to be quick to say that this is the level often where spiritual pride develops. He's growing from being an infant, from his emotions and his affections, from just knowing God lightly, though he's forgiven, and he starts learning the principles of Scripture, and he starts getting a big head. Knowledge puffs up. That's a temptation for the young man, even as it is in the physical realm. Infants are uninstructed. It takes a teenager to know everything, right? Notice that? Teenagers know everything about everything. You are ignorant, mom and dad. If only you were a teenager again, you'd know more. And you're in your teens and your 20s and you know it all till you outgrow it. You get up to your 30s, your 40s, and you recognize the older you get, the more ignorant you've been. Those who are spiritually young in the faith, young men, albeit adolescents, are often tempted by spiritual pride, and it's something to fight against as well. Start, if you haven't started already, a workout program. Become a spiritual athlete. Work out those muscles. Get into the Word daily. If you do not have a disciplined time where you're in the Word and in prayer, start, by all means, start now. You know, I notice that athletes are committed. They will often sacrifice time with friends. They will sacrifice breakfast even because they want their bodies fit. They will sacrifice things and prioritize other things so that they can become a fit athlete. Do that spiritually. Paul said, Timothy, exercise yourself to godliness. In the same text, he said, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable to all things. Now, he's not saying, don't exercise, be a slob. He's saying, it's good, it profits a little. But spiritual exercise unto godliness is profitable in everything. You want to become spiritually strong? You've got the accelerator pedal. You've got the controls. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Notice what else it says about the young man. You have overcome the wicked one. That to me is a tremendous statement. It does not say you will. You have, past tense. The word that is used here means you have. It's a completed fact and it has lingering results that leaves you in that continuous state. If you are a spiritual adolescent, you have overcome the wicked one. The young Christian might think, demons. The older Christian thinks, what are you so scared of? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I live on the level of my understanding. I know what the Scripture says about the devil. I know what the Scripture says about his past, his present activity, and his future doom. And I have overcome the wicked one. That's a tremendous statement, but it's true in the Word of God. You say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says, be sober, vigilant, for the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's right. Who does he devour? Those who haven't overcome him by the knowledge of the Word of God. One of the principal activities of the devil is false doctrine, false teaching, false religious systems. In the last days, Paul said, people will follow doctrines taught by demons. But when you come to a place where you know what you believe, why you believe what you believe, and you can show in the Word of God why and what you believe, you're a spiritual adolescent, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's a tremendous truth. You're not living on the level of fear, your affections, your emotions, up and down. You're living on the level of understanding the Word of God abides in you. See, that's what he means by that. You've overcome the wicked one. I have to say, because some of you might think, well, what do you consider you? Are you a spiritual father, Skip? No, I don't. I hope to attain to that one day. I would consider myself not an infant in Christ, but a young man, an adolescent at best. I've studied the Word of God. I enjoy studying the Word of God. It's my passion and my desire. More and more, I'm living on the level of the understanding of the truth rather than the emotion of the moment. But what I long to be more than anything else is a mature adult in the Lord. And I think there are those that are in our flock, and the Bible speaks about them. Notice verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Verse 14 is a repetition for emphasis. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. These are the patriarchs. These are the fellas, guys and gals, men and women. Paul is not sexist when he speaks of young men and fathers. He's using something that was common in the time as a metaphor. These are the Christians among us who have walked with Christ a long time. And these are the ones that are worthy of our finding and imitating. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. But I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you, imitate me, follow me. He had become a father worthy of example. Charles Spurgeon describes fathers so much better than I ever could, so I'll just tell you what he said. Fathers are persons of maturity, men who are not raw and green, nor fresh recruits, unaccustomed to march or fight, but they are old legionaries who have used their swords on others, and they are themselves scarred with the wounds received in conflict. These men know what they know, for they have fought over the gospel, they have studied it, they've considered it, and having so considered it, they've embraced it with full intensity and conviction. They are not deceived by the philosophies which allure the ignorant. They know the voice of the shepherd, and a stranger they will not follow. They've been around. They have a settled character. And the description is very simple. They have known Him who is from the beginning. In my Bible, the New King James Version, if you have a New American Standard or if you have an Old King James, the words who is in italics. Do you notice that? That means it's not in the original text. The original text would read, I write to you fathers because you have known Him from the beginning. In other words, you've known Him a long time, ever since you started out in this thing and you recognized the Father like an infant would when your sins were forgiven. You've known Him a long time. You have the maturity and grace and character that only comes by age and experience walking in Christ, spiritual age. One of the marks of a mature believer is his delight in God. You see, an infant Christian delights in experiences. An adolescent Christian delights in his understanding of the Word of God. A mature father in the faith delights in God. It's one thing to know the Word of God, but it's another thing to know the God of the Word, the author behind the page, the giver who gives the gifts, who knows Him intimately, who's plumbed the depths of the holy over a period of years. His prayer life is very much intact. He has that constant line with the Father. He's not an infant, no. He's beyond even a spiritual adolescent. He's walking with the Lord and He knows Him. My mentor, Chuck Smith, is one that I can truly say, and there are some of you that I know in this faith who are mature fathers in the faith and mothers in the faith, for lack of a better term, but you are older in the Lord. I've always sat under Chuck's teaching when I lived in California, and I'd always say, God, He knows the Word. He knows the Word. I get fed the Word. But lately, when I've traveled with him through China and other places, more than that, I look at him and I say, He knows the Lord. There's something behind just that knowledge. He's walked and his character has been seeped with truth so long that there's an intimate knowledge of the Father. Now, if you are anything short of a spiritual father, you've got some growing to do. So do I. I hope you never get to a plateau and say, well, I've read the Bible through all the way once. I've had enough. If you're not a spiritual father begetting children, knowing the Father over a period of time, you and I, we have growing to do. And you know what? That's a process. It's called sanctification in the New Testament. And there's a goal to that process. You ready for what the goal is? Listen closely. Paul said, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Any of us there yet? Not me. But you know what? God's committed to that process. Are you? There are no formulas. There are no quickies for spiritual growth. Do 1, 2, 3 and you'll be a mature. No, it takes time. You let God take the good, the bad, the tragic, the triumphs, and weave them all together. And you stick close to Him and abide in Him. And eventually you'll be there. And so will I, by God's grace. Back in 1975, there was a 16-year-old girl named Stephanie who died of a perforated gastric ulcer. I read the article, and the article said actually the cause of her death, by those who knew her medical history, would better be described as a psychosomatic disorder that they called the unwillingness to grow up. In describing this girl, they said that she kept living in a world of make-believe, spending hours in her room drawing cartoon characters as a young teenager, coloring. She didn't want to come out. She just wanted to draw cartoons because she said the cartoon characters are much kinder than people in real life. Nicer. She didn't want to go to high school. She didn't want to go to college. She had a morbid fear of growing older and becoming stiff because she wouldn't be able to fly her kite. The end of the report said, because of this unhealthy refusal to leave childhood, she was overactive while continually being undernourished, which led to her getting an ulcer and dying. Overactive, undernourished. Would to God that we never, ever say anything less than, God, I want to grow in knowledge and holiness to be more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the family. That's a portrait of the family. Some of us are infants. You're forgiven, and you're part of this family. We want to nurture you. Some of you are adolescents. We need your help to nurture the infants. Some of you are fathers, patriarchs, men and women who've walked long with Christ. We want to look at you and look at you as an example for us. Some of you aren't even in the family. How do you get into the family? Do you join the club? No, you have to be born into this family. You have to be born again. That comes by acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you want to come to God by faith and the merit of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you'd like to do that this morning before you leave, it's the most important decision you can make, and you'll be instantly a part of God's family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your care and concern and devotion and commitment to us in growing us up into all things in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that every one of us would have a healthy unsatisfaction with where we're at and desire to grow more and more. Help us to be spiritual, to be committed to spiritual growth and walking in the Spirit. And Father, I pray for those who are at the edge of that decision. They've observed Christianity from afar. They're not part of the family. They don't know you as Father. We're not their brother and sister. They are onlookers and spectators merely. Draw them close by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.